Mary and I, as you heard, my wife and I had 26 years in pastoral ministry in the UK. Prior to that, I was 6 years with InterVarsity Press. That was a great privilege. 26 years in the ministry was a greater privilege. And then we've had 17 or 18 years traveling, particularly to the developing world. And I've only got six of our April prayer letters left. We've given some out today among the staff here at Hartcry Missionary Society, but we'll have these available afterwards if you want to run forward and get one. The first come, first served, as we say in the UK. So very many thanks and a joy to come and share God's word with you. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16 this evening, if we may. Ephesians 5 and verse 16 that Anthony read to you just now. And that word in our Bibles, simply this, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Let me just give you a little Latin this evening. I'm sure you know it already. Tempus fugit. You know what that means literally when translated into English. Time flies. And it does. And I came across a poem when I was preparing this. These words from Ephesians 5:16. I've read them dozens of times, probably hundreds of times. Preached two series on Ephesians in the two churches that we pastored. But they leapt out from the page at me recently. And in preparing the message, I came across this poem. And you may know it. It runs like this. When I was a child, I laughed and wept. Time crept. When I was a youth, I dreamt and talked. Time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. When older still, I daily grew. Time flew. Soon shall I find in travelling on, time gone, and face eternity begun, time done. And that's absolutely true. I always remember my father years ago when I was a child, and he said to me, "Son, life is not very long." And I thought, come on, Dad. One Christmas to another seemed to me like an eternity, and a year seemed ages. And yet his father saying to me, "Life is soon over, son. Use it for the Lord." And now I realize, and now we've got two grown children and three grandchildren, and life is almost done. Our lives are in God's hands, as we'll see in a moment. Life is short. Face eternity begun, time done. But dear old Vance Hafner, I like his writings and his quotes. I've got a book of his quotes at home. The boy preacher, as they called him, but he lasted until he was in his 90s, I believe, died in 1984, hailed out of Hickory in North Carolina. And he said this, "We ought to watch and pray because of the shortness of the time, the seriousness of the hour, and the shallowness of our nature." That is absolutely right. My mother passed away in 1993, June 1993, and she had made it known that at her funeral service she wanted a particular hymn. And I didn't know whether or not we as a family would be able to sing it. You know how it is, mother's hymn, mother's favorite hymn. And I thought, I don't know whether we'll be able to sing this, but we did. My father preached the sermon at mother's funeral, and I did the committal at the graveside. And some years later, in the year 2000, I also took my father's funeral, did the committal in the same grave. Mother's hymn that she wanted was simply this. You may know it over here. I'm sure you probably do. "The sands of time are sinking. The dawn of heaven breaks. The summer morn I've sighed for. The fair sweet morn awakes. Dark, dark has been the midnight, but dayspring is at hand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land." And we sang it with that hope and that certainty that mother was with Christ, which for her was far better. Now, I want you to notice the context with me here, if we may, this evening, of what Paul is saying in Romans 5:16. He begins way back in chapter 4 and verse 17, talking about us, the Christians at Ephesus, and us, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as children of the light, and as living in that light. And he begins it way back, chapter 4, 17, carries it on through into chapter 5. And there in verse 1 of chapter 5, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. And literally Paul is saying this. He's saying, do not follow the world, nor the worldly role models, of which there are tons outside this evening, nor people with spiritually bankrupt lifestyles, but followers of him. Young people in the United Kingdom, and I can speak about the UK because that's where I come from, born and brought up there. Young people in the United Kingdom have as their role models the pop stars and pop idols. They have the sports heroes, those whose pictures appear on the glossy magazines right by the checkout in your supermarkets in the UK and over here as well. And they model their lives on them, which is tragic. For very often they are modeling their lives on people who have no God-fearing faith, no morals, no code of living according to God's standards. And Paul here is saying, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, followers of him. He goes on in verse 2 and says, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Not in bitterness, don't walk in that, not in anger, not in hatred. Can I take it one step further in the world in which you and I are living, not in terrorism? The terrorists, tragically, which we see the pictures of across our media, are not walking in any sense in any sort of love. But let the things of verse 3, Paul goes on, not be named among you. And there is the catalogue, the items which are identified by Paul. Let them not once be named among you as becometh saints, but rather, at the end of verse 4, the giving of thanks. And then he traces it on down in verse 8, and Paul says there, ye were sometimes darkness. And that is true of us outside of Christ. We were darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. We have been brought into the marvelous light of Almighty God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because of that, says Paul, walk in the light. Walk as children of light. And that's what you and I are to do. And then Paul comes down into verse 10, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. In other words, he's literally saying, find out in your Christian life and in your Christian growth what it is which is acceptable to the Lord. In other words, be proactive, search the word, what pleases him, the Lord God Almighty, let me be there and let me do that. Then he comes down to verse 15 above our verse and says this, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And what that literally means is exercise daily care. Not only how you drive the car. I've driven cars in the United States for some years. You drive on the wrong side to us, by the way. I don't know how it is that you got on the right-hand side of the road instead of the left, but you have to be careful driving cars over here, especially when you've got Englishmen behind the wheel. But exercise that daily care, not only in the way in which you drive your cars, but using spiritual wisdom to follow him, to obey him, and to serve him. Not as fools, we've been saved out of foolishness, but as wise. And then we come down to our verse. Verse 16, can I just insert here that Martin Lloyd-Jones, whom many of us knew and listened to his preaching and so on, and I think you've had books by him, you have had books by him over here, Martin Lloyd-Jones, Ephesians 1, 5, 1 to 15, he would have taken a year or two over that, would he not? But forgive me, I've just come down there quite briefly this evening, and you come down to verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, I need not elaborate this evening on those words, the days are evil. We know they are, and we can see that. Again, from our media, our TV news, Fox News, or whatever it is that you tune into, and from our newspapers, from the internet, and so on. But only to say to you lovingly this evening, something of that, if we are not careful, creeping into the church in the United Kingdom, sadly. Increasingly for us in the UK, It is the culture and not the scriptures. It is the world and not the word. And we see that going on all around us. A friend of mine, he used to be a member of the last church that we pastored, a fellow by the name of Pete, manager of one of our national banks. The bank moved him away to another town, another city, as part of their reprocessing and so on. And Pete left us, sadly, and his wife Sue and their children, whom I dedicated. And then we heard that Pete felt the call of the Lord into the ministry. He went away to Bible college, and I've stayed in touch with him. I shall see him next month in London at a conference for ministers, Evangelical Ministry Assembly, about 1,100, 1,200 pastors and preachers there. And Pete will be there. We usually sit together. It was 2 years ago he said to me, he said, David, we've got a situation in our church. He's been in this church now, having come out of Bible college, theological college. He'd been there 12 or 15 years. And he said, we've got a situation. I was expounding through the word. Systematic Bible study in my preaching. And he said, we came to the teaching on marriage. Could have been in Ephesians, could have been in Genesis, wherever. And he said, I shared it. You know, marriage, one man, one woman, united together in that bond of marriage for life. And he shared that from his heart and from the word. A couple of days later, a lady, a member of their church, went up to him and she said, Pastor, I've just to let you know that I'm resigning my membership. And he said, I'm very sorry to hear that. Can you tell me why? Your sermon last Sunday on marriage. And she said, the comments you made about gay marriage and the legalizing of that in the United Kingdom, which came in a year or two ago. And she said, I understand what Scripture teaches, but you see, the situation is this. My son is gay. I therefore cannot remain as member of a church teaching what it is teaching, realizing where my son is. And I said to Peter, I said, but is her son a member of the church? He said, no, he doesn't come to the church. He said, I wish he would and hear the gospel and be born again. But mother resigned, said, I'll still come to the church, but I can't be in membership with you. And I looked at him and I knew he was churned up with regard to this situation because pastorally it can hurt us. When you've been there and you have to deal with some of these situations and issues. And I said to him, Pete, I said, the difficulty that we are facing is that it's the culture and not the word. But also, Pete, it is this, it is emotion before doctrine. And he said, you're absolutely right. It's emotion before doctrine. Instead of asking the question, what does the word of God say? There's a man who lives down our road, not far down our road, Paul. He's a retired pastor, and he was a pastor for many years in a congregation, a denomination rather, I should say, in the UK and in congregations, which is thoroughly evangelical, biblical, four square on the gospel. That was always their motto, the four square gospel. And we were talking to him, having coffee with him and his wife, back early in April before leaving for the United States. And he said to me, our general superintendent. So I said, well, I know John. He was pastor of your church in Cheltenham when we were at the Baptist church. I said, I know John. Then he moved away to Scotland, a general superintendent moderator up there. Now he's the general superintendent of the denomination. He said, John recently was asked to go and speak in one of our churches, Four Square Gospel. One of our churches up north of England, and the secretary of the church contacted him and said, oh, brother, when you come, will you please go easy on sin? Our people don't want to hear too much about sin. Our people are not comfortable to hear things about sin from the pulpit. And this pastor down our road said to me, what are we coming to? And I want to say to you this evening lovingly, our Lord Jesus Christ didn't go easy on sin, did he? He pointed it out. He went to the cross and he was made sin. Thereupon that cross at Calvary for you and for me, that we might be redeemed, that we might be pardoned, that we might have the gift of everlasting life. Asking a pastor, a preacher, to go easy on sin. We share the need with people. It's not, you see, so many now easy believism. Come to Jesus and have him as your friend and everything's going to be all right. And it isn't always all right. We need Christ because we're sinners. And that's the truth of the gospel. So here's my first heading this evening. There's not a clock in here, Anthony, so I can just go on, can't I, dear brother? Thank you very much. Heading number one. I've got three, all right? The last one will be very brief in case you're worried. Heading number one, the time is his. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. And so my first heading is this, the time is his. Every second of every minute of every hour of every day is God's. All of eternity past and all of eternity to come is his. My namesake in the Bible, King David, the psalmist, the king, Psalm 31:15, my times, he said, are in thy hand. And would you wish them anywhere else? I wouldn't. For us to be able to say, my times, your times, are in his hands. And it speaks to us, does it not, of the sovereignty of Almighty God. He is in complete control. I believe that with all my heart. He knows every bit about this day from its beginning to its end. He knows about this week, this month, and this year. He knows what faces us. Things over which we will rejoice, we will be excited, we will be filled with great joy. He knows also other things which will bring the inevitable sadness, heartache, and sorrow. Dear old Wiersbe, who said this, when we are hurt deeply, what we really need is not an explanation from God, but a revelation of God. It's not asking why, but recognizing in that revelation of Almighty God, he is sovereign. He knows us, knows all about us. Our days are numbered down here. And it's not that we ask for an explanation from God, but a revelation of God. And to quote David again in that well-known psalm, Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And he is with us day by day. And that's a great comfort, is it not, to you and to me, to know that our lives are in his hands, that our days are all numbered, that he knows the beginning from the end. And you know, when you come into a new year, as you do, you hear Big Ben strike there at Westminster in London to herald in another new year, and whatever you have, the equivalent in the United States to herald in another year. The year is always completely his, I say at that time, completely his, to fulfill his purposes, to do his holy will, despite whatever men, prime ministers, presidents, dictators, or even terrorists may say. And in a rickety, creaking, groaning world, suffering because of the fall of Genesis chapter 3, groaning under the weight of our sin, our confidence is in a loving God, a loving Heavenly Father who made us and who will bring us safe home at his appointed time. Terrorists may think that they wield power. Al-Qaeda gone, in a sense, now ISIS. And the horrific scenes that we have seen at the hands of that fellow jihadi John, who apparently was brought up in the United Kingdom and went out to where he is now from the UK. But against the background of that, my God is sovereign. Your God is sovereign and in complete control. The time is his. Heading number two, the time is ours. The time is ours. Given to us by him. sunrise, sunset, the measuring of the days, the seasons, the years, his good gift, given to us by him, by his grace, to be used, and he spares us. And the question I ask this evening, how will we use it? I think we're going to sing that lovely hymn by Francis Ridley Havergal at the close, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." And in one of the verses, Francis Ridley Havergal wrote these words, "Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise." Moments, days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. And that's what we're to do, as the moments add up into the days, let them flow in that ceaseless praise. And the hymn writer there encouraging us to focus on him, to worship him, to praise him. Or as another hymn writer has it, ponder anew what the Almighty can do, who with his love doth befriend thee. And in a world and in a society and in a culture and in nations which are packed full of noisy distractions, we are to gaze upon him and to spend time with him. And I'm going to suggest this evening it's surrender before service. It's surrender before service. You remember when our Lord Jesus Christ was there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee after his resurrection? Disciples been out fishing all night, caught nothing. Gone back, as some writers suggest, to the old life, but caught nothing. Fruitless, says one writer, go back to the old life. Nothing caught. Lord Jesus Christ is there on the shore of the lake. And after they had had that breakfast, after they had dined, John 21:15, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my lambs." He saith to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." He said unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." And somewhere, and I wrote down this in a note, somewhere years ago, I came across these words about John 21:15 onwards. The first essential, the writer said, in a Christian worker is love for Christ himself. Wisdom will not do. Eloquence will not do. We may delight in the work itself. People sometimes talk about a passion for souls as essential in someone who would work for Christ, but that is not enough. Nothing less than a passion for Christ himself is necessary to equip one for souls. Then comes the punchline. And it's this. Do you truly love me? Comes before feed my lambs. And it hit me. Do you truly love me? Comes before feed my sheep. I was ordained to the Christian ministry years ago, June 1973, by Alan Redpath. He's now in glory. And I always remember Alan Redpath saying on one occasion, "Beware of the barrenness of a busy life." I had to take that to heart sometimes in the pastorate when you can be so busy about all of the things needed. Beware of the barrenness of a busy life. And there was an old preacher years ago in London at Westminster Central Hall, W.E. Sangster, and they said Sangster loved the Lord and Sangster loved the gospel. And he would preach it there in that place to packed congregations. And in 1952, he preached a sermon entitled "A Spiritual Checkup." And somewhere at home, I thought I had the booklet because they published it into a booklet as well. And I couldn't find it. So what you do these days, you put it on Google, "A Spiritual Checkup" by W.E. Sangster. Up it all came. There it was on the screen in front of me. And Sangster said this, "How much time do we spend with him? How much time in the Word? How much time in the Scriptures? How much time in prayer? Are we growing spiritually?" And that was Sangster's spiritual checkup. I've just given you a précis of it. condensed edition of it. One night, it was a Thursday night at our church Bible study and prayer meeting at the last church I pastored, and there was a brother there, Bill Turner, and dear old Bill, well up in his 80s, and he'd been the superintendent registrar for births, marriages and deaths in our town. He went there to register the birth. He went there to get your certificate to get married. You went to see him about death of someone in the family. Now retired, and one night in the prayer meeting, he prayed this, and he said, "Oh Lord, if there was ever a time when I was closer to you than I am now, I'm a backslider." And that was something that hit me like a brick. If ever there was a time when I was closer to you than I am now, then I'm a backslider. Because I thought that the backslider was someone like the prodigal son. You know, comes and wants his share of the inheritance, goes off into the far country and blows it all on wild and riotous living. I thought, that's the backslider, someone who was with us in the church, but now sadly turned their back on all these things and gone. And there's dear old Bill opening his heart and saying, "Lord, ever a time when I was closer to you than I am right now, I'm a backslider." And I was challenged by that. Lord, am I growing? You know, we care about physical growth. Dear old Winston Churchill, Prime Minister of the UK through the Second World War, and Dwight D. Eisenhower, who became a president in the United States, worked with him on the invasion of France and to regain France from the Germans. And old Churchill could come out with some amazing little things in speeches, and he once said this: "There is no greater investment in any society," and everyone waited, thought, what's he going to say? "There is no greater investment in any society than putting milk into babies." And those of you who've got babies, and we who've had babies, know that's the truth. They grow. No greater investment in any society than putting milk into babies. And dear old Peter in his first letter, 1 Peter 2:2, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby." Time in his master's service. Time in his master's presence, that we might grow in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want, if I may, to encourage you. Mary and I have been in America 5 weeks today. I think there are similarities between things here in your nation and in our nation on the other side of the Atlantic. In an uncertain world, in a changing world, in a secular society, in a nation particularly like the United Kingdom, where pastors are facing difficulties, there are things which have not changed. Our God is still the same. All that he ever was, he is. And all that he ever will be, he is right now. For he does not change. Jesus Christ does not change. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13 and verse 8. The word of God does not change. It is the infallible, inerrant, authoritative word of God. And at the two inductions to pastorates that I had in the United Kingdom, one in 1975, the other one in 1981, I held up my Bible and said, "As long as I am your pastor, I will preach only this." God's word works. And we are called to preach it, to proclaim it in a dying world. The gospel of Christ does not change. It is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Romans 1, 16. Christ crucified, buried, and risen. And it was dear old Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Apparently his first words at the Metropolitan Tabernacle when he became the pastor there all those years ago were simply these: "I am never ashamed to avow myself a Calvinist. I do not hesitate to take the name of Baptist. But if I am asked what is my creed, I reply, it is Jesus Christ." It is Jesus Christ. The story, true story, I've shared with a couple of the folks who are sitting here. I'll share it with you this evening. A friend of ours, who's now in his mid-80s, was a great friend of Martin Lloyd-Jones. And Mary and I see this couple, Eddie and his wife Nora, every so often. And we had lunch with them a year ago last month. And I've been waiting to ask this man a question. And the question was this: if Martin Lloyd-Jones was alive and still preaching in the United Kingdom, let me underline that, in the United Kingdom today, would he still draw the crowds that came for the preaching of the word as in the 50s and the 60s at Westminster Chapel? And immediately, and I was hesitant to ask this question because I wondered how he would respond, I thought maybe he would say, oh yes, of course he would. Of course he would still have the crowds coming. But then I wondered, because I know the state of our nation tragically, in things today, in the church and so forth. And immediately this man answered and said, no, there's not the appetite in the United Kingdom for the word of God today. And he went on and said this: it's all entertainment. And tragically in the UK, it is. There are those who are preaching the word of God faithfully and standing by the truth of the word of God and preaching that four-square gospel. But in other places where you can go, you can arrive in one of our towns and think, I'm on holiday vacation, where shall I worship? You know not when you go through the doors of the church what you are going to find. And sometimes it's entertainment. Entertainment. And the word is pushed out and out and out. Twice I've been to Martin Lloyd-Jones's grave in Newcastle Emlyn in Wales. Took Timothy Mang from Burma there once. I took Mary, my wife, there on another occasion. And at the bottom of the gravestone, at the top, his name, date of birth, date of death, and so on. And there at the bottom, the words from 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I resolve to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And as we, my dear friends, on both sides of the Atlantic, seek to redeem the time, let's cling to this. Let's cling to the authoritative word of God. There is no other message. There is no other way. And I've said this in Burma. I've said it in Thailand. I've said it in India. I've said it in the UK. I've said it elsewhere in America. I will say it here. Buddhism cannot save. Hinduism cannot save. Islam cannot save. It's only through Jesus Christ that we can be saved. The one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There were his disciples, eve of his crucifixion, John 14:6. And then Peter and John in Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Who else? And I ask this question, and I know how you would answer it. Who else has come from the Father, who is God, took up our frail humanity without sin, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, went to the cross, laid down his life for your sin and for mine, died, was buried, and on the third day rose from the dead, ascended 40 days later, exalted at the right hand of the Father, and one day soon he is coming again. And we are to exalt him in our preaching. We are to glorify God. Men's hearts are still the same. The symptoms may be different, but the root, the cause, is still the same, and it's sin. And Jesus Christ dealt with sin, our sin, on the cross. And the power of the Holy Spirit is still the same. And the Spirit takes the gospel and applies it to people's hearts to convict them and to convert them and to bring them to Christ. Prayer is still the same. And the power of prayer, to pray that God might move in the days in which we are living. And he delights to hear you crying to him in prayer to answer according to his will. Here's a story for your encouragement. In the city of Southampton, just outside of which Mary and I live, Southampton's a seaport on the coast of England, the south coast, where the Titanic sailed from in 1912. There's an Asian Christian Fellowship in that town. And they are there right among where the Asians are living, where the Muslims are. And that Asian Christian Fellowship has seen growth. I preached there a few years ago. Lovely, lively congregation, wanting to serve God, wanting to follow Him. And there in that congregation, souls are being saved, coming to faith in Christ as Lord and Savior. Earlier this year, the local imam went along to a Sunday morning service. He realized people from that community, the Asian community, were going to this church, which has now outgrown the premises where they're meeting, and they need larger premises. And he went along to see what was happening and what was going on. He was curious, he was inquisitive, and he made his way in one Sunday morning, sat somewhere in the congregation, heard them singing. Apparently, he said, afterwards, never heard singing like it in worship. Heard the praying, heard the reading from the Word of God, heard the message proclaimed. And that man, at the end of the service, was born again of the Spirit of God, walked out a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that there might be hundreds more. Oh, that there might be thousands more coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right, heading number one, the time is His. Heading number two, the time is ours. We are to redeem the time that He has given to us. Heading number three, and my last one, which is very brief, is simply this: when time will end. When time will end. There's coming a second advent. We don't hear it preached very often now in the United Kingdom, but I believe the Bible teaches it, that Jesus Christ is coming again. At a moment that you think not, at an hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh. And He promised that He would come again. And at the ascension, Acts 1, 9, 10, and 11, the angel said, as you have seen Him go, so shall He come in like manner. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. And a lady in our last church used to have a thing up above the sink in her kitchen, if you call it a sink in the United States, I don't know, where you wash the dishes. Perhaps today. And I said to her once, Doris, I said, what does that mean? She said, you know full well, Pastor, what it means. When I come down in the morning, make my early morning cup of tea, I look at that, perhaps today, perhaps He'll come today, when I make my morning cup of coffee at 11 o'clock when we have them, perhaps today, when I get my lunch, perhaps today, go on through the day, perhaps today. And she lived in the light of the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's coming a time, my dear friends, when the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will rise first, so shall we all together be with them in the air. And time will end, and eternity, our destination, glory, heaven above, forever with the Lord. Amen, so let it be. Peter could write in 2 Peter 3:11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, redeeming the time? That's what we're called to do. Because the days, my dear friends, are evil. They are evil. And to thank God that Jesus Christ one day is coming again, our lives entrusted to Him, I trust yours is. And that forever with the Lord, amen, so let it be. Buried my mother, as I said earlier, buried my father, in sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our earthly body, that it may be likened unto His glorious body, whereby He is able to subdue all things to Himself. And all God's people said, amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer, then I believe we're going to sing that lovely hymn by Francis Ridley Havergal. Our God and our Father, we rejoice that we are found in Your holy presence. Forgive us, Lord, for we are not worthy. At best, we are limited and unprofitable servants. But Father God, by Your mercy and by Your grace, we are what we are in Jesus Christ. You have stretched down your arm and redeemed us. Father God, by the shed blood of Christ upon that cross, we have been saved. Born again of the Spirit of God, chosen, adopted into your family. And we have a loving Heavenly Father, whom we worship in spirit and in truth, and in the beauty of holiness. Father, forgive us the sins of this day, and wash us again in that precious blood shed. Father God, cleanse us. Father God, take us and use us for your glory. May we ever live for you. Father, forgive us if we have not used the time as we ought. May we redeem the time. May we buy up the opportunities for the days in which we are living. Every one of us are evil. And Father, we look at our nations and they are ripe either for your judgment or for revival. We just long that we might see that revival. Father God, that awakening, the reviving of your church and folk coming into the kingdom of God as they come under conviction of sin and the power of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for this fellowship, Father. Bless and use in the coming days for your glory, that your people here might see you at work. Give you the glory and the praise. Bless those in leadership, Anthony, and those others in leadership, deacons here and members. Bless each one. For your precious name's sake, we pray. Amen.